Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Key word there is the first word, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Most of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have become freedom conscious. And we live in a nation which has traditionally and historically, freedom has been emphasized. This word submit is very important to our freedom. This doesn't mean that people in the United States understand freedom, or that freedom has been given its proper place in this generation of history that we find ourselves. The inroads of communism and the communist conspiracy have been absolutely fantastic. Maybe you haven't noticed them. They have thoroughly destroyed our concepts of freedom. Communist conspiracy, for example, has advanced far beyond the dreams of Khrushchev and Stalin and the Kremlin. For example, academically in our country, or in the news media, or expressions of our culture, whether it's drama or literature or art or music, the movies that are coming out are not even designed to make money, whether you know it or not. They're designed to control the American people and to gear them for slavery at any and every point. Many of the people in Hollywood today, whether you know it or not, have a very strong part in the communist conspiracy. They have for a long time. The movie Patton backfired. They thought that they would use it as a great anti-war instrument, but it turned out to be just the opposite. The movie industry is hiding the fact and embarrassed to bring out the figures that the Disney studios and things like Patton are really making money. But the general objective in the movie industry is not to make money anymore, but to simply advance the communist cause. We are all victims of this propaganda. Wherever you go, whatever you hear, in every way and every day, you have been victimized. You're being victimized by unions in athletics, unions in teachers. You don't realize how you're being affected. Most people, when they go to a movie, want to be entertained. Drama and entertainment should be designed to inspire noble thinking, romantic thinking, pardon the expression, and it should be something to improve the concept of establishment and to give honor to the divine laws which God has ordained. It should be designed to stimulate both the mentality, the emotions, and yet everything for which drama and entertainment was designed is now lacking. The music, the characters, the so-called plot. The whole concept tells us that we're in bad times. More and more, I see how so many have been duped. Probably there are more discerning people right now in Bible class as a group of people than there is at any other place in the country. There are discerning people here and there, but not in any type of groups. I think the reason is quite obvious. We have it right here in verse 7, the word submit. If it weren't for the Word of God, one way or another, all of us would be taken in by this propaganda. The communist conspiracy has many, many approaches. Some are subtle, some are obvious. The devil himself has a conspiracy that is far greater, and it's totally unknown apart from the Word of God. Again, this word submit has a great deal to do with it. whether it's the devil's conspiracy against Christianity or the communist conspiracy against the United States, there are two things that go together that this word brings out, the word submit. These two things that go together are always separated by conspiracies. The first word is freedom. That wonderful word in our history. But with freedom, there is another principle, overtly and apparently antithetical, but in reality, it does make freedom, and that word is authority. Those two words, freedom and authority, go together. That's what this word submit means. And we'll see it slowly. Freedom cannot exist without authority. Capacity for freedom means capacity for life and capacity for love. Those are the three characteristics of the Christian way of life. Those three expressions. Capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love. None of those capacities can exist, nor can freedom exist, apart from the authority. The key word is authority. And authority starts in the human soul. It starts there and it ends there. It starts there with the free will of the individual. See, you have a command here in verse 7 to submit yourself unto God. So there are bona fide systems of authority that exist in this life. Systems which have been ordained by God. Systems which are just as real under the divine concept as the law of gravity or the grace principles in salvation. Basically, the person who rejects authority has a great chance of ending up neurotic, psychotic, psychopathic, miserable, and possibly dead. When you reject authority overtly, it's to reject the authority that exists in your own soul. Once the authority in your soul has been torn down, the condition is called by psychology and psychiatrists as psychosis. And that starts out overtly to be rejection of authority, and it ends up in destroying the soul. Let me give you a couple illustrations as we get into this verse. Simple illustration is drugs. Drugs outside of a very, very limited use in medicine are extremely dangerous. Reason? They chemically destroy the soul. And yet the soul has a protection against these drugs. What is the protection that we have in our soul against drugs? Volition. Divine institution number one, free will. You say no. You don't go with the crowd. You're not looking for some ecstatic experience which is produced by chemicals. And therefore, rejection of taking any kind of narcotics. Just say no. You have free will. That's your protection. Four divine institutions are designed to protect the human race from destroying itself. Someone says drugs, you say no. Someone says drugs, you say hell no. You don't need them. However, once you get into various categories of drugs, once you become a user, then in your soul, while it is being destroyed chemically, all concepts of authority are blurred and destroyed. And a person who would normally be a part of establishment and recognizes authority in life loses all contact with reality and loses, therefore, any concept of authority. Now, here's the point for you. The recovery from narcotics depends upon recognizing somewhere some sort of authority. To come back from drugs, you have to recognize authority somewhere.
That's the road to recovery.
That was true in the temporary recovery of a famous fighter during my age by the name of Barney Ross. He went into the Marine Corps and was wounded. He was an unbeliever, a Jewish fighter. We used to have Jewish fighters. Max Baer, Barney Ross, you can't find any anymore. They're all making Levi's. But he was an unbeliever, went into the Marine Corps. And he got shot up, and because of the fact his pain was severe, why, he went into the hospital and they made him a drug addict to help him with his wounds. So he had to go to Lexington, Kentucky at that time to be recovered. But he recovered because he had to get under some authority. Born-again believers that I know of have been shot in the head and half their brains have been blown away. And they recovered by listening to the Word of God. I've seen it with my own eyes. I saw a man come to Houston, half his head shot away from Vietnam. And he couldn't talk or write and began to listen to the Word of God and recovered. How did that happen? By the acceptance of authority. The Word of God, the Lord, becomes the authority. That's the word submit here. So no matter how you slice it or where you go in life, if you are really going to enjoy life, there must be some authority. Another illustration. Probably one of the finest human beings in the world is a woman who is truly feminine and really a woman. And you know, her age doesn't make any difference. Just the fact that she is feminine and that she's a woman. It may surprise many of you to know that females become women very early in life. Maybe 9, maybe 10, maybe 11, maybe 12. And they continue to do so. 50, 70, 80, 85. And there's nothing greater than a woman. And yet there's nothing worse than a woman who is frustrated. Now, what's wrong with a frustrated female? She's out from under or has rejected the authority of a man. And therefore, she's capable of anything. And therefore, she's unscrupulous at times. She's dynamite. She's trouble. She's mixed up. And she always influences other people to get up mixed up and mixes them up. I'll say that for you once more. She always influences other people to get mixed up and mixes them up. And there's nothing worse than a frustrated woman. Why? No recognition of authority. The woman who doesn't recognize the authority of some man is not a lady. And she can never be. She can have the facade of ladyship. She can be dainty. She can be clean, well-mannered, and have poise, and even clean language. But that doesn't make her a lady. It makes her appear as though she might be. But the ladyship of a female is in the soul. And no woman is ever a lady until she recognizes authority. So you have women running for office. Ugh. You have women, therefore, in politics. You have women in various movements like Women's Live, which is a misnomer, which is women's slavery. You have women being males in lesbianism. You have aggressive women mixed up, real snooty and snarling. And we used to call them female dogs, and there's a term for that, but I won't bring it up. And they're a real menace. Not Dennis the Menace, but Denise the Menace. No recognition of authority. But a male can be a menace too. By not recognition in the authority. The rise of the gypsies that came over here from the Seine River on the bank of the Seine in France. The rise of the hippie movement. The rise of the popularity of the long-haired males.
All of those things are signs of rejection of authority. The Bible clearly declares that long hair as a sign of a woman's subjection to a right man. And when a man starts wearing long hair, he's looking for something to which to respond when he is designed not to respond to the woman, but to initiate to her. A long-haired male, the gypsy, was quickly discovered in this country as a source of great crime. And the hippie communities were infiltrated and have been observed by undercover agents, law enforcement officers, in order to try to head off some of these crimes that develop there. And we have found out that the hippies and the communal living have been known to commit all kinds of crimes, running the gamut of every category. So that's just another principle. Where no authority exists, there is no capacity for life. And the relationship among the hippies is bad. Instead of fun, instead of capacity for life, instead of a capacity for love, they call it free love and freedom. And they quote, let it all hang out, and it all boomerangs, and it bounces back, and it never works out. And when people do not develop capacity for life and for freedom, then they form wolf packs. And many murders have been illustrated among this concept. So these type of people are really animals. Now there's a rise in crime, we're feeling it here in Houston. In the 70s in Houston, that's 10 years ago, I was here. In the 70s, we had a good mayor and a fine police chief, and Houston was protected from crime just 10 years ago. But we've been caught up now with a lousy mayor and a lousy police chief. And because of the size of Houston, we have been victims, all of us, of one crime or another. I've been robbed in my apartments and townhouses and out here so many times I can't believe it. And we've all become victims of one crime or another. So there's a radical change in Houston in just 10 years. Now, God in grace may protect you or deliver you through or out of these crimes, but you'll face it. But then there's a greater principle that authority is necessary for the protection of your freedom. You take another illustration. A military organization must have authority from top to bottom. The success of the military is based on authority. The Romans are a good example. They became a great nation and a free nation through strict discipline and strong authority in the Roman army. And when they began to decline as a nation, it reflected itself in lack of discipline in the military, and many people got hurt. When you have lack of discipline, lack of hard-nosed training, then people get killed. But when you have good training and good discipline, and the military organization that has it is victorious and stacks up a lot of enemy dead. Now, this may not be a good subject for you, but a lot of British grenadiers were stacked up in the Continental Army in the early days of our country. A lot of Indians were killed. A lot of Germans were killed. A lot of others were killed. Filipinos, a lot of Japanese were killed. A lot of Chinese were killed. A lot of Mexicans were killed. A lot of people have died so we can have freedom. Now, there are many dead Chinamen, there are many dead Japs, and there are many races and many groups of people. And if all of these people were put end to end, they could stack them up in the area the size of Houston for about 10 or 12 miles up into the sky. Now, what I'm saying is it took a lot of dead bodies to make it possible for us to leave our homes tonight and to come down here, study the Word, and get home safely, and that means we have freedom. And every freedom that you have has been paid for by the right end of a gun being pointed towards some enemy. And to do it properly requires a lot of discipline. I just tried to give you a few ideas. Here's another one. sex is not good without discipline. And recreation is no good without discipline. All of you have seen some idiot who has no discipline fall apart. Some uncontrollable idiot runs into some kind of an action in the party, and it ends up in a brawl. You know, the guy that puts on the lampshade and strips and offends everybody. So no matter what you do or where you go or how you slice it, it takes discipline, self-discipline, group discipline in order to have capacity for life. And both of these disciplines are based on the principle of authority. The strictest discipline and the greatest authority in the world is found within the framework of Bible Christianity. And it is this discipline and this system of authority which gives us a great capacity for life, for blessing, as God has designed it. Now, don't kid yourself. There never will be any blessing for you or I, the operation of God's plan of grace, apart from discipline and apart from authority. Now, of course, many are not aware of the various systems of authority that I've mentioned. But certainly you will be aware of authority as it is described in verse 7. And verse 7 says, submit. Aorist, passive, imperative. And it's our old, famous military word, hupotasso. We've had it a million times. Hupo under tasso ranked. Aorist, passive, imperative. Imperative mood is a command. You want to know God's will for your life? Here it is, recognition of authority. Are we lawless? No. Do we recognize authority? Yes. Do we like some of the authority? No. But we recognize it. Now, to some of you, this may be very easy. The easiest thing in the world. Some of you had friends who have come here to class, and when they came the first time, they listened to the word, and they were offended. I've seen them. But you graciously said, well, you know, stick it out, you know, and it'll be worth it. That's a perfect illustration. Whether you recognize it or not, there's a principle of authority there. When you teach the word of God, we're teaching James, it's not sweetness and light, and you know that. And I know that. If you teach the word, it's not all peaches and cream. And there's nothing where you'll say, well, it has been good to be here, especially in the book of James, where you're called adulteresses, and you're called enemies of God, and you're called child of the devil, and yet you're in the plan of God. You know, that's not sweet Jesus. Those are not words that are wrapped up in sugary motiloquies. How about that one? So that you can say when you leave here, it was good to have been here, brother. It isn't, far from it. The point is, there has to be authority, and that's the word of God. There must be honesty. It must be direct. It has to be clear. It has to be lucid. And to the point. So the word submit is a word of authority. But this is the point which people get hung up on. When God says to submit, it's a word by which you recognize authority without being degraded. You're not degraded when you submit to God. There's no way. Women sometimes think that it's degrading to be submissive. The best thing that could happen to you. You know that it's possible not only to recognize authority, but to recognize it without becoming inferior or degraded. Hey, if God sends your right man or right woman along, and you are a woman and you are submissive to him, why, you think that's degrading? You think that's inferior? It is not. Hupotasso is a military word which means to be under the authority of others. But I want you to notice This is used for right man for a right woman in 1 Peter 3. Here in our passage, it's used for the believer being under the authority of God. So it means to be under the authority of those who are authorized and qualified to exercise authority before the Lord. That's the point. There's nothing to worry about then. The grace believer who is growing in grace is going to be under a heavy attack from Satan. See, this passage is going to bring that out. And because of the believer's effectiveness growing in grace, and a believer priest operating in Satan's world in the angelic conflict, that believer must face the issue of obedience to God's authority at all times. That's the canopy of protection. He must reject the authority of Satan, and he must be obedient to the authority of the Word of God. See, we're both of them in this passage. And I suppose if you talk in terms of generalities, every believer would say, well, sure, I want to be subordinate to God. I want to do God's will. I want to submit to God. Well, that's fine. Possibly every Christian that you ask would say that. And they may even be sincere when they say that. If you stop and quiz a believer and you say, would you like to submit to God? And, oh, yes, I would. Well, there's just one catch. God is omnipresent. But God is in heaven, and God is invisible to you, and all members of the Godhead are invisible. Now, that gives us quite a problem for you or for me to submit or to be subordinate to God when you can't see Him. We don't even know when to salute and say, yes, sir. You can't even hear his voice. He's not speaking these days, only in the imagination of some that are way out. And they should be under treatment, like coats, arms in the back, insulin or shock treatment. We don't hear voices from God. God doesn't say, now go to a certain address, knock on the door, and witness to Charlie Brown. Now you hear that in testimony from time to time. But if God, the person said they heard God tell them to go to such and such address, it would end up being a vacant lot. God doesn't talk to you. God doesn't give you an order and you say, yes, sir, salute, bow face, and move out. How do you think you are going to obey this command in verse 7, which is an imperative mood, submit, which means to be subordinate, and it's a command to you and I. How are you going to obey a command and to be subordinate to God? Well, some people say the way you do this is go to some victorious life conference and practice the presence of Christ. Some people say dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service. You can't dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service. You're already in full-time Christian service. That was accomplished by God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation. Did you ever notice that in the military service, they don't have a dedication service? You know, you enlist, and you're in. You enlist, and they swear you in, and you're in the service. And then that night you don't have a dedication service at a bonfire. And you say at that bonfire, God helping me, I'm going to be in the Marine Corps. No, you're already in when you say, you raise your hand, you're in. You may that night pray to the Lord to get you out of the Marine Corps because that sergeant is a no good whatever. See, then that would be bona fide. See, dedication is idiocy. You don't do that. The moment you believed in Christ, you're in. But we still haven't answered our question. We have to face this issue. This is an aorist tense here, submit. But it's a constative aorist, which means a series of points in time in our lives we have to submit. Passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. In imperative mood, this is a command from God. Submit, be subordinate yourselves, therefore, to the God. Now, how do you do it? All right, suppose I said to you, you're in a division. The God. Now, how do you do it?
All right, suppose I said to you, you're in a division. And you are to report as per your orders at the proper headquarters. You're told that the division was commanded by Major General Longstreet. So you have to be subordinate to him. Now, you're a private. And you never see that general, except perhaps in a very adverse condition in which you had done something so terribly wrong that you come face to face with him. But you may see him on a parade sometime, and they say, eyes right, and you look up and you see that uniform in the air. But how can you be subordinate to someone you have never seen? The answer is, between that major general, there's a brigadier commander, and you've been assigned, for example, to a battalion, and the battalion commander has a lieutenant colonel in command, and you're assigned to a company, and there's a captain over that company, and you're assigned to a platoon in that company, and there's a second lieutenant there, and now you're assigned to a squad, and then you have a sergeant there. You have a whole series of sergeants, by the way. You have a sergeant who's in command of that squad. You have a platoon sergeant. You have a company sergeant major and so on. So between you and the general, there are lots of bits of authority. And you can see them, but you can't see the general. But you can see this loudmouth sergeant all the time, but you can't see the general. But every day you run into that 90-day wonder we call the second lieutenant, who seems to be ubiquitous. But there is authority that you can see. Now, here's the shocker. There's authority in heaven, lots of it. That's where the general staff is, as it were. But there's also authority that you can see. Every born-again believer has assigned to him some congregation. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That congregation has a pastor. And the word that he teaches is the immediate source of your authority. It says, search the scriptures, for in them they speak of me. If you cannot accept the authority of the word of God taught, then you're not submitting or subordinating yourself to the God. Somewhere there is someone teaching the word, which you as a believer must submit to, and that's your authority. Now, the pastor has responsibility. He is to teach the word, feed the flock. In Corinthians, it says that Paul is to espouse the Corinthians to the Lord as a chaste bride. In other words, he's preparing the bride for the wedding. That's a tough job for a pastor, because God sees everything he does and everything he doesn't do, and there's double discipline. Now, there is authority, and that's the Word of God, but the Word of God does not become your authority till it's in your soul. And there you have a perfect illustration. You have a platoon commander who's a second lieutenant. He would be like a pastor. The sergeant is the one who's your immediate contact, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God is no good unto you until it's in your soul. And once you have the Word of God in your soul, what you've learned, that becomes authority to you. And the Word in your soul will never contradict what the pastor has taught. So when we assemble as a group, now all of us will hear what is taught. Now, as empty vessels, some get two drops, some get a bottle full. Now, as soon as you leave, you're on your own. The pastor doesn't go with you. The lieutenant doesn't do the fighting for you. So who is in command now that the platoon leader is gone. Well, it's the sergeant or the Word of God. What you have in your bottle, see? Two drops, full, half full. The Word in your soul is your authority. And so submission to God is based on the doctrinal content in your soul. Not a lot of goofy things that people tell you to do, no Mickey Mouse activity, such as pleading the blood or dying to self or agonizing in the closet or trying to jabber in tongues. That's totally lawlessness. That would be adulteresses. That's anti-Christianity. So that inevitably, as a believer priest, the amount of word you get when we're assembled, the amount of the word you get when taught, is that which will carry you in combat in a spiritual conflict. So there are two types of authorities, really. One, the communication of the word, and then two, the word inside of your soul. You have a certain amount of the word in your soul. Now, some have very little word in the soul, so once a person like that walks out, you've had it. So when it says submit to God here, this is what it means. This is your life. Submit to God, to God's word. It means to come. It means to listen to the word taught. And your personal attitude about the one who communicates it is inconsequential. You know, you don't have to like the person that communicates it. You don't have to love them either, because love messes you up and you can't hear what's being said. You don't have to resent him either. All you have to do is listen. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Concentrate. Focus. Self-discipline. You have authority in your soul, see? Volition is one of your authorities. And then you take something out of the class, and what you take out of here, that is the thing that is in command of your life. And in that way, you become what the rest of this chapter will teach us. The grace life makes the believer spiritually self-sustaining. So the word is your authority. The word means command. The word means order. The word means content. So the word is your authority. But you have a system of authority by which you get this ultimate authority. See, you can't dream up the word. You can't pull the word out of the air. You can't go through some experience and get the word. The only way that you can get the word is by growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior in a type of a congregation where there has to be at least two or three there. And it can be in a field or a house or an auditorium or a church building or wherever it is. You have to have two or more, and one of them has to have the gift of pastor teacher. So once again, we have to review this principle. The pastor's authority is the principle of a spiritual gift. The pastor's message, the word, that's the content. The pastor's person or personality, which is private as a believer priest, he communicates, he has the gift. He communicates and you listen to the word. And he lives his life as unto the Lord, you live your life as unto the Lord. And like you, the pastor is not qualified for anything spiritually. No one is. This is the universal non-qualification of all believer priests. I'm not qualified, and you're not qualified. Now, I know I'm not qualified. God sovereignly bestows gifts. The message of the word comes from a non-qualified person with a gift. So all of us are non-qualified people, and we have a grace provision. And what is it? We have fellowship. So when we come together, we're all controlled by the Holy Spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, controls our lives. And in 1 hour, I give out the water of the word. Some people get damp. Some people get drenched. Some people get filled. Some people get sprinkled, and some people get damp filled. I said damp filled. And together we all move on to be spiritually self-sustaining. Now that's what is meant to submit. Assembly worship. Submit to God. Now inevitably we have people that want to submit to God and they want to do something, and they want to feel something. They want to get in the closet, and they want to contemplate infinity. They want to starve and call it fasting, and they want to spend all day in prayer, and they think that they are submitting by witnessing, but that is not what submit means. The objective here is to get the message, and that's all. And the pastor's job is to communicate the word and not violate his gift. How would he violate his gift? By trying to live your life for you. The pastor's job is to feed the flock while we're all together. So when you leave, you will have the authority of God as a part of your soul, and you'll be qualified as a believer, please, to live your life as unto the Lord. You don't live your life as unto any pastor. You live your life as unto the Lord. Submit to God. That is the word of God in your soul. And you must inevitably respond to the word of God in your soul, and that is being spiritually self-sustaining. And you reach this thing in full maturity under the grace way of life. So here's a command. Submit means to be subordinate. Then you have the word therefore, and this is an inferential conjunction, starting in conclusion from the previous verse. Therefore be subordinate, and then you have in your English, to God. But this is the word theos, but a definite article in front, ho theos. Theos is God. But the definite article defines this noun. See, it's a definite article, and this is a noun. Rather than giving the quality of the noun, if in quality God is absolute supreme, but you don't know that. You are simply subordinating yourself to God in the sense of getting a little word today and a little word tomorrow, and the building up of this word, you will eventually see the quality of God. The absence of the definite article, when there is an absence, there isn't one here, but when it is absent, it defines the quality of the noun. But when you put the definite article in, it simply emphasizes the meaning of the noun. And the meaning of the noun is the absolute authority. There is no greater authority in the universe than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the definite article, ho theos, refers to the Father as the author of the plan under which we are benefited. Therefore, it says, be subordinate to the God. This is the responsibility which is only fulfilled by a believer growing in grace. And it's fulfilled to the extent in all believers, to the extent in which they actually have taken in the word into their souls through growing in grace. And that is the most important thing that you can do as a Christian, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where you learn. That's where the word becomes the authority in your soul. And of course, on the other hand, if you neglect Bible teaching and you neglect growing in grace, it leads to negative volition, which is the rejection of the ultimate authority. Any believer that you know is not interested in the word is rejecting absolute divine authority, and they're lawless, and they're in trouble. Now, once you have obeyed, therefore be subordinate to God, automatically, once you've done that positive thing, you are doing something else. You can't be two places at once. So once you're submitting to God, once you're taking in the word, then we have a word which is not found in the English. You have the word but coming in next, which is a conjunction of contrast, an adverse conjunction. But resist. You don't have the word but there, but it is there. Aorist active imperative. You have the word submit, which means to subordinate yourself to God. If you're doing that, then this other will follow. But resist. Anti-histamine. That's the word for wrist. Anti means against. Histamine means to stand. So it means to stand against. And it came to mean to oppose. See, previously we saw God resist the proud. Now it says, you resist the proud. You resist the devil. See? It's parallel. And you're on God's team. You're functioning like God, so you do the same thing he does. So it came to mean oppose, and it's preceded by but, used as an adversative particle. But oppose. Aorist tense is constative again. That's the Christian life. Active voice, every believer priest does this when they have grown in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have the Word in your soul. When you have subordinated yourself to God by the accumulation of the Word of God in your soul, at the same time, you are opposing Satan. Christ, in Matthew 4, when he was tempted by Satan, said, it is written. It is written. It is written. How do you oppose Satan? By taking in the Word, that becomes your authority, and when you do that, you're in opposition to Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. The subject of James 4 is world, cosmos, friend of the world. The word for devil is slanderer here. But oppose the slanderer. However, this word is just a simple title for Lucifer. He's the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The devil is the one to whom resistance is performed, and is performed for your own benefit because it's dative of advantage. And so a believer growing in grace resists the devil by the word of God in his soul. You cannot resist the devil by showing him the Bible. Some people say, here's Satan. They show him the Bible. Or throw it at him. You can't open the Bible and show him a verse. You can only do it with the Word of God in your soul. And the same principle is brought out. We've had it in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. The only person who can oppose the devil and fulfill this is a believer growing in grace. And notice what happens when under grace you oppose the devil. Remember, you don't give the devil a combination of blows, you know, I'll punch him out and give him a hook. He's invisible too. You know, people say, oh, I'm resisting the devil. You know, I'm going to knock him out, I'm going to curse him, or whatever they're going to do. God is invisible. And Satan is invisible. And God is invisible, and you're under his authority. You're submitting to him. Satan is your enemy. And you have to oppose him, but you can't see him either. How can you be under subordination to God, who you can't see? And how can you oppose Satan, who you can't see? You can't reach up and throw a hook at him. See? You don't know in which direction to jab him. You might be striking out at him and he's behind you. Or he may be in L.A. and you're punching him in Houston. You're wasting your time. Oh, I saw Satan last night. You couldn't. Martin Luther was supposed to have picked up the Bible and thrown it at the devil. He missed him. He's not there. Stupid. How do you oppose the devil? Word of God in your soul. The way in which you're subordinate to God is the way in which you oppose the devil. And then what happens? Notice, he will flee from you. He will flee on the basis of the Word of God in your soul. He will flee is a future middle indicative. Now, Satan is a super genius of all creatures. And it says here, he will flee. It's the word fugo, which means to escape. He'll run from you. He'll shun you. And the preposition is apo plus the genitive plural means he will flee from your presence. So you can't say that Satan's after you if you're taking in the word. He's not there. And it says literally from you all. It's plural. Anyone who is submitting to God by growing in grace. Now here it is, the word of God in your soul is ultimately more powerful than the ruler of this world. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, the word is the means by which we become subordinate to God, and at the same time, the word opposes the devil, who's the ruler of this world. I'll give it to you once more for this verse. It's simple. It's not hard. The word of God is the means by which we become subordinate to God, and at the same time, we oppose the devil, the ruler of this world. Now, at this point, we move into a passage dealing with recovery from believers who are negative to the word. And in this recovery, we have a principle here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're going to have a whole series of very interesting things. Aorist imperative, aorist imperative. Verse 8, aorist imperative, draw nigh. Cleanse your hands, aorist imperative. Purify your heart, aorist imperative. Be afflicted, aorist imperative. Mourn, weep. Humble yourselves. All of them are aorist imperatives. And some of them are followed by future indicatives. Every one of these has great meaning. It gives us a fantastic picture of setting up the contrast between a believer who's negative to the word and a believer who's positive to the word. Now verse 4. Verse 8. Says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, this is the other side of the coin, the other side of the principle. This is a recovery from negative volition to the word, which makes it believer move towards maturity by growing in grace. So our command is here, draw nigh. Aorist, active, imperative. Aorist, active, imperative of draw nigh is gidzo, I-G-G-I-Z-O. It means to approach or come near or to get closer. It's a constative aorist. And this means the believer, either from the point of salvation, going towards maturity, or it takes the believer who is negative to growing in grace to maturity, and it's a constative aorist. The active voice, the believer produces the action through growing in grace, and he recovers from negative volition. And we'll see in this passage two factors how to recover from negative volition. One is the confession of sin being restored back to fellowship, and two is the daily intake of the Word of God. Both of them are essential, and both of them go together. The imperative mood throughout is a command. This is God's will. It's a command to believers who are negative to the word, or are going negative to the word in one stage or another. And this says, turn around, get out of that negative volition, and recover. It can be negative volition to the word for a short period of time that will lead to past feeling in the soul, which leads to more past feeling and a frantic search for happiness. Leads also to the emotions dictating to you. This altogether can cause a believer to move into the bracket of the sin unto death. In other words, this is not something that you get into in a minute. There's a process. It's a very simple process. First of all, you quit coming to one Bible class. Then you quit coming to another. Then you quit coming to another. Then you only come on Sunday. And then every other Sunday. And by that time, you have become past feeling. Then you begin to take in false doctrine, doctrine of demons. And you're heading towards your trends, You have a trend towards asceticism, become a holy roller, or lasciviousness, and then your emotions take over, and you're in slavery to your emotions. And then you come under discipline which heads you towards the sin unto death. But you're not through until you check out, see? And you can be in the sphere of the sin unto death and dying slowly, as in the case of Hezekiah, and still recover. Now, most people don't immediately become anti the word. They simply just don't do it all at once. There's a football season coming up, and there's 20 minutes that everybody has to see on Sunday night. Tonight there's a football game. Minnesota's playing. The Buffalo Bills. The Bills are favored by 3.5 points. So there's a football game, and so you have a choice to make. Simply neglect here and a little neglect there. Now notice this, draw nigh to God. That's positive. And it's a command to anyone who is negative to the Word of God, from the earliest stages of neglect to the last stages of the sin unto death. And the principle is, this is given to believers who are still alive on this earth. We're still here in stage two, the Christian way of life. If you're still alive on this earth as a believer, you may even be under the sin unto death, but you can still draw nigh to God. You can still recover. Now, draw nigh is a constative aorist. It doesn't mean that you feel sorry for what you've done and it's over. And say, well, God, I'm sorry. Make it stop hurting and I'll be with you. Not at all. This is constative aorist, which demands many confessions of sins and many intakes of the Word of God. It probably takes anywhere, in a very serious crash basis, probably for a person to recover, according to how far negative they've gone, about a year. But with most people, it would occur within 3 or 4 years. Recovery doesn't occur overnight. You may feel better, but that doesn't mean you're better. You have to stay with it, and drawing nigh doesn't occur in 1 second. Now, the word to God here, this is a dative singular of theos, without the definite article. We had the definite article before. Now, the dative is, first of all, indirect object by which the subject is benefited. You are benefited by drawing nigh to God. And there is also a great emphasis on the subject. You are benefited by recovering from negative volition. Secondly, dative of advantage, it's to your advantage to recover from negative volition. So when you combine the two, you have the dative of personal interest and advantage. And then thirdly, in addition to that, the Greeks had a system. If they wanted to call attention to the identity of the noun, they used a definite article. We had that before, the God. If they wanted to call attention to the quality of noun, they omitted the definite article. And here we have the omission of the definite article, which calls attention to the essence of God, or the character of God, and it should be, come near to God, and kai, continual, and he will come near to you. Future active indicative of the same word, egidzo. In other words, it's future when you confess your sin as being out of fellowship, and you begin to grow in grace, then you recover. The active voice, God will come near to you in the sense that he will honor your confession and he'll honor your growing in grace daily. If you don't grow in grace daily, your restoration back to fellowship won't do any good. See, restoration back to fellowship, if you're negative, will only last a short time. And you're filled with the Spirit, and then you're out of fellowship again because you don't want to take in the Word. So just confession of sin without growing in grace doesn't help you recover. So no matter how many times you confess your sin, if you're negative, it will not do you any good. It's confession of sin where you're restored back to fellowship plus getting the Word that counts. When you confess your sin, you're filled with the Spirit. When you get out of fellowship, then you confess your sin, then you get out. And you're quenching or grieving the Spirit, so you go back and forth, in and out. and restoration to fellowship is of no use unless you start to use and expose yourself to the Word of God and actually listen to Bible teaching. Then God will draw nigh to you. See, people say, well, confession of sin doesn't work. Sure it doesn't. They confess their sins, and they don't perpetuate fellowship by taking in the Word. They get out again. So this refers to believers in contexts who are negative. And again, it's a dative of indirect object in which the subject is benefit by whatever is going on in this verb. In addition to that, the verb acts in the interest of the subject so that you, the subject, are benefited. Literally, come near to God, He'll come near to you. Now that's the great principle. The great principle here is how to recover from being negative. So this verse begins with a principle, with a command to recover from negative volition. But, however, there are two other commands that involve it. So we have to close, but I want to give you this. This is why the Bible is so good. One, draw nigh unto God. Come near to Him, and He'll come near.